Luke chapter 8 this morning, verses 16 through 21. One of those amazing themes in Scripture, and it probably comes out like in no other place in Scripture than Ephesians 2:15, when Paul talks about the blood of Christ creating that one new man. You remember, we talked about that some time ago. This idea that there's no longer Jew, Gentile, there's no longer slave or free, but this one new man, this one new creation, this something special that has been inaugurated by the very work of Christ on the cross. And this is something that Paul majored in. It was like one of the main themes of his theology. And he spent so much time explaining to us what this new man looks like. What is characteristic of this new man, this new people of God? And you know, he didn't make this up as he went. He was merely expounding on the teachings that Jesus had already begun to teach us and fill in the gaps for us, even in the Gospels here, even during his ministry on earth. It was his purpose to demolish this idea of the old man, of the old way of life, of this old covenant, and to usher in a new covenant with a new people, this one new man. And we see this, at least a portion of it, here in Luke chapter 8. And I want us to talk about living as people of the Word. We began to see this even last week, or 2 weeks ago actually, when Jesus told the parable of the sower. We said, maybe more appropriately titled, Parable of the Soils. And we saw there were four kinds of soil out there. You know, you had the hard path, right? The hard heart that can't even receive the gospel message. It never penetrates. Maybe Satan plucks it away. It just never penetrates into the heart of the person. There was the rocky soil that just couldn't let the gospel message take root. It seems like it's there for a short while, but it's not there. There was the thorny heart as well. They didn't persevere. The Word of God was choked out of their life. And out of all these soils, there was one good soil. One good soil, and this was the soil that allowed the Word to sink deep in, right? This is the new creation, the new child of God, this one new man that Paul told us in Ephesians 2:15. And Luke said, this person hears the Word, follows it, and bears fruit. Perseveres in all of these things. And so we've been set up for this. And in other Gospels, you have this passage that we're looking at today presented in another spot. But Luke, again, I've said this more than once, writing this orderly report for Theophilus. He wanted it to be orderly, and so he puts this here, and I think it actually fits the theme well of what Jesus has been talking about. Scottish theologian Peter T. Forsyth was correct when he said, the first duty of every soul is not to find its freedom, but its master. And as we consider today, this idea of hearing the Word of God and then following through in some response to it. Following through. Not just hearers of the Word, but doers of the Word. I think Forsyth is exactly right. There are so many who want to proclaim their freedom in Christ, and yet what they truly mean, or the result of that in their life, is freedom from Christ, freedom from His authority, freedom from having Him as indeed our sole master in life. And we want to sit on that throne. And yet it's not freedom from Christ, it's freedom in Christ. And it means I'm not my own master. We do not live as men and women of the world. We live, if we've been called by Christ, if we're followers of Jesus, we indeed live as that one new man, that one new people that Christ has called out here. If we claim the name of Christ, that's who we are. We have God's Word as our final authority. And when we come to the Word of God, I mean, as we're doing right now, as you just did in your Sunday school classes, when we come to the Word of God, it must change us in some way. It must change us. That is what it does for the children of God. It must change us. It's that continual process We call it sanctification, whatever you want to call it. It's that continual process. It's that metamorphosis that is taking place within our life. From the beginning of your spiritual journey with Christ to the very end, however long God deems that to be, if we were to look at that sort of scrunch it all down into something we could visually look at, we should see metamorphosis there. From the caterpillar to the butterfly, from the man who is a slave to sin to one who has Christ as his master. We see a metamorphosis taking place, or we ought to. And so here in Luke 8:16 and following, Jesus gives us some insight as to how to live as a person of the word. What does it mean when we say we're people of the word? Especially as Baptists here, we say we're people of the word. This is our authority, right? Well, what does that look like for us then, this one new man, not a slave to sin, not a slave to the law, not a slave to self any longer, but we're under the authority of Christ and his word. And so I want us to see three principles here this morning. Again, you can look on the back of your bulletin and see those principles, but three principles for living as people of the word. Because again, contact with the word of God for a follower of Jesus demands change. It results in change. Something must take root in there. We continue to grow, and we'll see that further here in just a moment. But the first thing I want you to see here as we consider Luke 8:16 and following is that God's word should be on display in our lives. God's word should be on display in our lives. Look at verse 16 and 17 again. I read it earlier. No one, after lighting a lamp, covers it with a jar or puts it under a bed, but puts it on a stand so that those who enter may see it. For nothing is hidden that will not be made manifest, nor is anything secret that will not be known and come to light. So he gives us here a very concrete comparison, a very easy to understand example. He said, you know, a person who lights a lamp, light a candle, light a lamp, what is the purpose of doing that? And of course, the purpose is something needs to be illuminated. Something needs to be illuminated. So if I light a candle, if I have a lamp in my hand, I'm trying to illuminate something. Yet if I cover it with a jar, it's not going to last. It's going to go out. That would be a ridiculous thing to do. Anybody ever do that? You ever light a candle and put a jar over it? No, of course you wouldn't do that, right? Well, let me ask you this. Have you ever lit a candle or a lamp in your house and then went and put it under your bed? And we laugh because we know it's ridiculous, and that's Jesus' point exactly. You know, I've lived in, well, several places where electricity was more of a precious thing than something we took for granted. And it just didn't always happen. And so we had to keep candles readily available. And I never once, to my wife's credit, I never once remember her saying, "Hey, Tim, let's go light a candle and then put a jar over it. It'll look good that way." She never did that. And I never once took that candle and said, "You know, I think it would do better if we put it under the bed." Now we put it out in the middle of the room. We put it in the middle of the room, somewhere high up. Why? So that light is going to illuminate the darkness around us. So we'll be able to see what is really real around us. We wander around in the dark long enough, we begin to imagine the things we're feeling and the things we're experiencing. But it may not be exactly that. I mean, it just comes to mind, you know, if we thought about Plato's allegory, when he's been looking at the back of a cave and all he can see is the shadows, he doesn't experience what is really real. He's been chained up, right? He can't see behind him. And all he sees is what the sunlight is doing to the images behind him. We put a candle, we light a lamp and put it on a table in the middle of the room so that we can illuminate what is around us. But Jesus isn't given a lesson in the proper way to light your candle and put it in your house. There's something much more important going on here. He wants to teach a more valuable lesson. He's talking about here, he says the purpose of lighting the lamp is to shine a light so that those who enter may see it. And it has a much more practical application than merely lighting a physical lamp. It's interesting here, though. We often like to talk about our spiritual life, which is what Jesus is getting at. We like to talk about our spiritual life as something that is private. You ever hear political candidates talk about that? Well, you know, I do have beliefs. I'm a spiritual person. I have convictions. But you know what? That's private for me. So I keep that to myself. I don't intend to influence anyone else with that, as if that's even possible. And Jesus seems to say to us here, this idea of my spiritual life is private doesn't exist in Christianity. There's no place for it here. Yeah, sure, the gospel, the light of the gospel is significant in our conversion. It's important for our continued sanctification, but that's not it. The gospel light is in us so that it might shine out of us for others to see. So there will be a light of the gospel for the lost world around us. And when we have to completely move away from this idea of privatized Christianity. No, he made one new man. He made one people for his glory. And he created us for a purpose. And it wasn't so that we could have this privatized spiritual experience within us and make us feel good about who we are. That wasn't his point at all. The gospel isn't just for us. The new life in Christ is not just about us. See, we've gotten good at this, what have you done for me, sort of gospel. When we come to the Word, what is it doing for me? What can it possibly do for me? And we've forgotten about this part that Jesus mentions about being the light. Being the light. Churches get that way too. We get so inwardly focused, it becomes all about us. And our light gets dimmer and dimmer, and we're not shining it out to the lost world around us. After making a similar statement about this in Matthew 5:15, in Matthew 5:16, Jesus said, "In the same way, let your light shine before others, so they may see your good works and give glory to your Father who is in heaven." You see, in one sense, that's why you and I, if we're followers of Jesus today, we've been given salvation. Why we've been given the gospel light. Yes, for us, but not just for us, so that we can shine it to other people. If we keep it to ourselves, we're missing the point. We're missing something very important here. As people of the Word, we have a calling. In this same Matthew 5 passage is a parallel to this one. Jesus said, "You are the light of the world." You are the light of the world. You and I have been chosen to spread the light of the gospel into the dark places of the world. You and I, in the words of 1 Peter 2:9, have been called to proclaim the excellencies of Christ. Are they excellencies to you? We've been called to proclaim that. We've been called to be that lamp, that city on a hill, that beacon of light that continually shows the light of Christ to the lost world around us. And I wonder, have you ever used that saying, you know, what they don't know won't hurt them? You ever use that? I've heard it more times than I can count. What they don't know won't hurt them. But think about that. Is that really true? Is that really true? If I go swimming in a creek and there's a venomous snake nearby and I don't know it, can I say, well, what I don't know won't hurt me? I mean, if the brakes in my car don't work, but I'm oblivious to it and I go driving down the road, can I say, what I don't know won't hurt me? Or if the structural integrity of this building is compromised, can I just tell you, what you don't know won't hurt you? We know that's ridiculous. What we don't know will hurt us and can hurt us. And the same thing is true in our spiritual lives. The same thing is true spiritually for lost people. What they don't know will hurt them. What they don't know about the gospel, what we've held back from them will hurt them, because it'll damn them to an eternity in hell. But let's stop using this term. Let's stop thinking in this way about lost people. What they don't know will indeed hurt them. You and I are God's means. And I've said this before. I often look at myself and I think, God, seriously? I mean, I could have come up with about 1,000 better ways to proclaim the gospel to a lost world than to choose somebody like me. Because you know what? I'm kind of worthless sometimes, and I'll make excuses about why I'm putting the jar over my candle or putting it under my bed. But that's not what we've been called to do. You and I are God's means. And we do well when we teach our kids that song, "This is the light of mine, I'm going to let it shine," right? We do well. That's right. We should teach them that. But you know what makes a better impact? When the church models it for them. When we model it for them, what it means to be that light. What it means to shine the gospel light to the lost people around us. And so God's word should be on display in our lives. Secondly, God's word should be increasing in our lives. Look at verse 18 again. "Take care then how you hear, for to the one who has, more will be given. And from the one who has not, even what he thinks he has will be taken away." Jesus is talking about, of course, gaining something here. And he's not at all talking about gaining any sort of material possessions. He's talking about a spiritual matter here. He's not saying, listen well, and you'll obtain material wealth. That's not his point at all. Remember the parable of the soils, and even this paragraph, the paragraph following there, Jesus is talking about the Word of God. The seeds in that whole parable were the Word of God and the power of the Word of God and what it does when it sinks into a person's life, into a soft heart that is ready to receive it. And so he says, take care then how you hear. Again, referring to the Word of God. He says, to the person who listens carefully, there's more understanding. There's more wisdom to be gained. When we hear the gospel message and we actually receive it as it is, not as we want it to be, not as we wish God's word was, but when we receive it the way it is, then we can move on and understand the even deeper truth. That's why Jesus said he spoke in parables, because some people simply are not going to get it. Yet with those with spiritual minds, with a spiritual heart that's been awakened by the Holy Spirit of God, they understand these truths, and they can go on to understand more spiritual truth. Never perfectly, but certainly more and more increasingly. The one who ignores the Word of God will lose even what he thinks he has, because he indeed didn't have it to begin with. So the way I see it here, there are two ways to hear the Word of God. Two ways. First one is the sort of let it go in one ear and out the other approach. You know what I'm talking about? I'm reminded actually of this story of a preacher and his two friends who went out deer hunting one day. And they get out to the woods, and as they're walking out there, they see this deer, and all three of them just bring up their gun and they unload on the deer, and the deer goes down. And they're walking up there, they're looking at it, and they're trying to figure out, well, who hit it? And they're all arguing, well, I hit it, of course. Well, no, I hit it. Well, no, I hit it. And so the game warden finally comes up, and they ask him to intervene, and they said, look, can you help us figure out who killed this deer? And the game warden looked at it, and he said, well, it's quite obvious the preacher killed the deer. He said, how do you know that? And he said, look at the hole there. The bullet went in one ear and out the other. Kind of that way with the Word of God sometimes, aren't we? Even the preachers. So the first way of hearing is letting it go in one ear and out the other. There are some people who have heard the gospel message, but it makes no difference in their life. They heard it, but it actually, they can't receive it. There are some who think they understand. The problem is, they don't really get the heart of the gospel message. And they can't really understand it. And so not only will they not receive and understand further truth from God, as Jesus tells us here in verse 18, even what they think they have won't amount to anything. This sort of, I think I pretty well get the gist of Jesus and this whole thing. If you don't really, if the Spirit doesn't help you understand that, the gospel message, what difference does it really make in your life? I know a lot of people who know a lot of great things about Jesus, and they know maybe things I don't even remember from the Word of God. But unless it takes root in there, unless you truly understand it to the point that it makes a difference in your life, what difference did it make? Even what you think you have will be taken away. Some people who think they see and hear, but they're mistaken. As Paul told the Jewish leaders in Acts 28, 26, and 27, here's what he said. He said, go to this people and say, you will indeed hear, but never understand. You will indeed see, but never perceive. For this people's heart has grown dull, and with their ears they can barely hear, and their eyes they have closed, lest they should see with their eyes and hear with their ears and understand with their heart and turn away, and I would heal them. You see, the Word of God never increases in this person because they can't get the foundational truths right. When we mess up the gospel in our lives, when it's not right, we can't go on to understand the deeper truths of God. We can't go on to understand Him better, how to serve Him better, be more faithful to Him. And so there are some who let the Word go in one ear and out the other, but there's another group here, a second way to hear. And that's when they hear God's word and they believe it and grow in it. Jesus says, to the one who has, more will be given. If we listen carefully to God's word, He promises we'll be given further understanding. It's that way with a lot of things in our life, isn't it? If we're studying math and we learn that addition and subtraction and division and multiplication, guess what? When we go on to algebra, it's not too bad. But if you refuse and say, you know what? I don't believe in that little plus sign there. I don't believe that's actually what the mathematicians were talking about when they put that sign in there. You're going to have real trouble with algebra. If we can't get the foundations of math right, calculus is going to be another language to us. Yet if we get the foundation right and we slowly grow and progress, I see it in the life of my own kids. Man, kindergarten was a bear trying to learn what that plus sign and minus sign was. But you know what? Once they got that, they could build on it. If you mess up the gospel, if you don't get that right in your heart, everything else after that doesn't amount to anything. But those who hear it and believe it and grow in it can continue to understand more and more of Scripture. Understanding and believing the gospel plus heeding it and putting it into practice is the idea that Jesus is getting at here. And it leads to further understanding of God's truth as the Spirit continues to teach us. And so this is a sign of a mature Christian. Again, Jesus is defining what that new man looks like, what this new creation as the people of God looks like. And he says, look, this is the mature Christian who continues to build on that foundation of the gospel. And they continue to grow in their faith. The word is increasing in them and they're constantly being changed by it. Sanctification is crucial, crucial to the Christian life. That's why 1 Thessalonians 4:3 says, for this is the will of God, your sanctification. It is intended that we not just sit there with the very basic elements of the gospel that Paul says is like milk for a baby. We've got to get on to the meat. We've got to get on to deeper understanding of God's word. And it'll never happen if we miss the foundation. If we're people who hear the word of God and it just goes in one ear and out the other. We can't begin to understand the deeper things of God. So we're living as people of the word means God's word is increasing in us. And yet there's a third thing I want us to see here in verses 19 through 21. And that is God's word should be obeyed in our lives. All right? It should be increasing, but as it's increasing, it needs to be obeyed in our lives. Look back at 19 through 21 and this sort of strange little paragraph that we see here in Scripture. Then, in talking about Jesus, then his mother and his brothers came to him, but they could not reach him because of the crowd. And he was told, your mother and your brothers are standing outside desiring to see you. But he answered them, my mother and my brothers are those who hear the word of God and do it. Now, here's the story. Jesus is in some place, maybe in someone's home. The crowds, as you know, are pressing in against him as they've been doing throughout his ministry. And even his own mother and his brothers can't get to him. Now, we might ask the question, why were they looking for him? Well, any good mother would want to know where her son is, right? But I don't know exactly why they were looking for him. It's kind of interesting because his brothers, whom we can only assume were further children of Joseph and Mary, you know, they didn't believe in Jesus. That's what John 7:5 tells us. They didn't believe he was the Christ. They didn't believe the message he was saying. Maybe they're come to tell him, look, you've made a fool of yourself long enough. Why don't you give this up before somebody gets hurt or you get hurt? Because at this point, you know, the handwriting's kind of on the wall. There are a lot of people upset with Jesus because of what he's teaching. But no matter the reason, Jesus is there. His family has come to see him. And it might look like, well, Jesus is disrespecting his family here. But that's not the case. You know why? Because when he makes that statement to the crowd around him, his mother and his brothers weren't really the issue. That's not really the heart of what he's talking about there. He just uses their presence as a teaching opportunity for the disciples and the people around him. And so he spoke to the people around him and he gave them a lesson about the family of God. And the point is this. Here's the point that Jesus is making when he makes this comment about his mother and his brothers. Being a part of the family of God is not a matter of biology, but rather a matter of hearing and doing God's word. That's what it is. Same for us today. Your being a child of God today has nothing to do with biology. Doesn't matter who your mom and dad were, how faithful of a deacon your granddaddy was. Biology has nothing to do with it. Jesus' own brothers didn't believe in him. Some or all later would, and they would become staunch leaders in the church, but not at this point. It wasn't a matter of biology. It was a matter of hearing and doing the word of God. And so Jesus emphasizes a commitment to him as trumping biological relationships. Now, how do you know you're part of God's family? How do we know we actually belong to God's family? And we have a good sign here. Verse 21 says, you hear the word and you do it. And we don't just stop with the first part. We hear the word and we do it. It's never enough to simply hear the word of God. It's not sufficient to just listen to good theology and good doctrine on a regular basis. That's good. We should do that, but it's not enough. It's never sufficient for us. We can't just settle for occasionally reading our Bible and say, well, I did that today. I'm good. I'm probably in good standing with God. I understand our relationship is good, but that's not the case. Walter Liefeld makes a comment here. He says, most Christians would probably say that we come closest to Jesus through prayer and reading the Bible. And at first glance, we might say, yeah, what's wrong with that? Well, nothing's wrong with that. He said, but with searching practicality, Jesus says that the way to be close to him, even as close as his own family, is through being receptive to hearing God's word and then doing it. There are a lot of people, a lot of Christians around who either convention junkies and this sort. You know, they want to go to every cool gathering and convention around. They want to go to every conference they can possibly find. You know, they like hearing this stuff, but you know, you're like, well, when are you going to put that into practice? When are you actually going to do it? How much do you need to get in your head before you start putting it into practice? And we have this expectation in our career overseas as missionaries. We had this expectation, and hopefully we modeled that for the people who came to Christ over there. We said, look, it's not a matter of how much you know, but are you putting what you do know into practice? Yeah, we'll keep teaching you. We'll keep discipling you. But if you don't ever put that into practice, we're wasting our time. What difference is it going to make? And the same could be said for us. There are some of us who come sit in our chairs and our pews week after week, and we hear all this good stuff, but we're not putting it into practice. And if we're disobedient to God's word, nothing else really matters. Oswald Chambers once said, "One step forward in obedience is worth years of study about it." He's right. It's easy to talk about loving our spouse, for example. Easy to talk about that. We have no problem talking about our responsibility to service in the work of ministry and what God might expect from us to use our spiritual gifts for His glory. We might study about loving the Lord our God with all our heart, with all our mind, with all of our strength, but are we living it? Are we hearers only? The Bible never calls us to be hearers. It always calls us to be hearers and doers of the Word. As followers of Jesus, are we people of the Word today? That's what we started, right? Being people of the Word. That is our expectation as we grow. The Word is what instructs us. The Word is what changes us. The Word is what guides us in every aspect of our life. Are we people of the Word? We must believe what God said in Deuteronomy 8:3, when He said, we truly live when we live by every word that comes from the mouth of the Lord. And a heart turned to Jesus is a heart that desires to obey the Word of God. Like I said, this is not the only sign of true faith, of truly being in the family of God. But I'll tell you what, it's not a good sign if we're just hearers of the Word and we never put it into practice. If we're just hearers and not doers of the Word, it's not a good sign. We can at least say that about it. And so we want to take heed to what Jesus says today. My mother and my brothers are those who hear the word of God and do it. My family, those who will be co-heirs with me, co-heirs with Christ, right? Sons and daughters of the King, those who are part of that family, and I hope each one of us are, they're those who are going to hear the word and do it. Don't forget the do it part. So I want us to think today, are we doers of the word? Are you a man of the word? A woman of the word? And we don't want to take this too lightly, though, in answering that question. Now, I think a lot of us, if I just ask that question, a lot of us would say, yeah, of course I am. But don't take it too lightly, because realize, if you answer yes to that question, there are consequences. There are consequences. Let me give you a few of them here. The word is not always comfortable. You ever picked up your Bible and you were sort of reading around, and you're like, wow, didn't know that. What would that mean in my life? Wow, that would require some big change, right? There are some things in the Word that are going to challenge us. They're not easy. They're not comfortable. Yet, we're called to proclaim the excellencies of Christ, to display the fruit of faith in our lives. And that can be costly if you do it right. If you're going to be a light of the gospel, it can be costly if you do it right. Ask the Christian lady over in Sudan. She had 2 weeks to recant her faith. It can be costly if you do it right. The word's not always comfortable. The word will call you to change. If we're really hearing the word here, the Spirit will use it to transform you. Before you answer yes to that previous question, realize the word of God will transform you. You're not going to be the same person you were before you committed to Christ. The word will transform you. And then lastly here, the word is demanding. Why? Because it demands to be obeyed. Hey, this isn't the good novel you pick up off your shelf occasionally because you just want to kind of get off in your own little world and read a good book. No, the word will transform you. It's demanding. It's demanding because it demands to be obeyed. And God gave his word that we might live by it. And so each one of us today have been confronted by the word. There's something in here. I hope you realize that. There's something in here for each one of us. We've been confronted by the word of God today. And what difference will that make? You know, as we walk through books of the Bible on Sunday evenings, I always finish with one question. What is it about what we've studied, what we've seen in the word, that will make us better disciples of Jesus? That should happen on Sunday mornings too. What is it that we've seen here in the Word of God? When you pick up your Bible on Monday morning, what is it in the Word of God that's going to transform you today? That's going to conform you to the image of Christ today? Because we're not just hearers, we're doers of the Word as well. There are some who no doubt, and I've been in that position before, there are some who come and they realize when they leave at 12 o'clock, they've fulfilled a religious duty, and they're okay till next week at 11 o'clock. They're hearers of the word. They're not doers of the word. Will you be changed today by what you heard in the word of God? There may be some who need to consider that. Ask the Holy Spirit, hey, reveal some things that need to change in my life based on what I've seen, based on what I've heard in Sunday school, based on what I've heard out of Luke chapter 8 here this morning. And maybe you need to talk about it. Maybe you need to pray about it. And know that your pastor, our deacon Michael David, will be at the front. Come talk to us. Let us pray with you. Maybe there's something weighing heavy on your heart this morning. You need to talk to somebody about it. We're here for you. There may be some here today who say, you know what? I'm a hearer of the word, and I'm a hearer of the word because the gospel, that foundational truth, has never taken root in my life. But it can today. If the Holy Spirit's working in your heart today and you say, yes, this is the day. This is the day of my salvation. I'm going to surrender myself to Jesus Christ here this morning. Then let us rejoice with you. Would you come let us know? Let us rejoice with you. There may be some who are ready to join in fellowship with this body of believers, not because we're perfect and we have everything right. We certainly don't. But we're progressing. We're moving that direction. We want to be about the mission God has given us. And so if the Spirit is leading you today to come join with us, come let us know today. And we'll get you on the fast track. And we'll put you in all kinds of positions here to serve for the glory of God. But whatever you need to do, I invite you to do it during your invitation. Let me pray for us. Father, God, we realize that when we come to your word, we're not reading another good book. We realize that our very self is defined by what we see and hear out of this book. We understand that we're not to see words on a page. We're not to merely hear words read from this book, but we're to be changed by it. Not just hearers, but doers of the word. And God, I confess, and probably confess for a lot of people here today, that's hard. Sometimes what I want to do is the thing I don't do. And what I don't want to do is the very thing I do, as the Apostle Paul said, Father, help us to change, to be transformed by your word. Father, I pray that there's someone here sitting in a pew right now and they're wavering. They're nervous. They don't know if they can get up in front of all these people. They don't know if they can come ask for prayer. They don't know if they can come receive Jesus as their Lord and Savior today because of fear. Father, we know that you can overcome fear in their life, and I pray that you would speak to them this morning. As we sing, as we lift up our voices again in praise to you, Father, would you work powerfully in our lives? And it's in the name of Jesus I pray. Amen.